And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Father, we thank you, for already we have sensed your presence and worshiped. We pray that we will continue to worship you this morning, actively, not passively. Help us, Lord, to be eager to know what God's will is for our lives so that we can do it. Touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Once again, as we watch Jesus in action, we see God, what God is like. This morning, we emphasize the contrast of God's mercy and his might. And it would seem on the surface that there are many passages of Scripture we could use which would demonstrate to a greater degree the might of God, but that's the way we look at it, instilling this sea, master of nature. Actually, there are three things that focus in this passage of Scripture, and we'll read the same identical passage next Sunday morning, and the sermon will be about the fact that this was a cooperative effort of God and man, and not only the person in need. You want to know the text for next Sunday? Verse 3, And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. In verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. And we'll be emphasizing the fact that together, in a cooperative effort by faith, we can bring people to Jesus. There are three things. There's the needy person. There's the cooperative effort of those who have faith to believe God is able to meet this person's need. And then, of course, there's the mighty and merciful Jesus himself. That's what I want to focus on this morning. The love and the power of Jesus. First of all, Jesus certainly understood the situation. You see it there. He was in a house. I don't have any idea. Well, I have an idea, but it's probably wrong, of what the house was like. But it said they were just standing on each other. They got all the folding chairs out, and they put the coffee table back in the corner. And they were sitting all over and standing all over the place, and there was no room even by the door for them to come in. And in a situation like that, it would be natural for this man to feel, I'm just one in a throng. There are many people here. All of them have pressing needs. Certainly the master doesn't know in detail my need. But I want us to see that even in the crush of humanity, Jesus knew and understood perfectly the situation. He wasn't just man, he was God. And he still is today. And because he is God and because he is infinite, he can treat each of us, even in a throng, as if we were the only person with a need that's there. Jesus knew exactly what was expected of him, too. He knew that these people had come for a particular reason. Here was a man who was very needy. He was paralyzed. At least he's called a paralytic in most translations. He was helpless. He couldn't help himself. And the point I'm trying to bring across first, that Jesus demonstrates to us of what God is like, is the fact that our situation, no matter how many people are there, no matter how we feel our situation is unique on the face of the earth, Jesus understands perfectly. And yet, as we see Jesus begin to address this condition, the love of Jesus spoke first to the sin of the sick man. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, if we can just get him to Jesus, this situation, this paralyzed condition, this helplessness will be touched. He'll be able to go about his business in a normal fashion. He needs to be healed physically. Anybody can see it. But when Jesus turned around and they'd gone to all the trouble to bring him to Jesus, and Jesus turned around, remember, perfectly understanding what the situation was, the first thing he said was, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus dealt with the one thing that separates man from God. Before he addressed any other problem, he said to this man, you're just as if you'd never sinned. You're forgiven. You're justified. And if there had been a systematic theologian there, he could have said, and you're regenerated, and you're adopted, and you're initially sanctified. All these wonderful things. We can't always deal that directly with people. In fact, I'd say it'd be a pretty good rule not to try to deal that directly with people you don't know and begin to talk to them about their sins before you talk to them about where they're hurting. But bear in mind, this was God, and Jesus knew his man. And the kindest, most loving thing he could do was adopt him into his family and break down everything that would separate them from having perfect fellowship, bring him into the family, and say, your sins are forgiven. From now on, we are together. What do you suppose went on in the heart and mind of this man? As I've read this passage many times casually, I'm afraid I've read it with the eye of the human side. Why, here comes a man with a hurt, with a deep need. He thinks he knows exactly what he needs. And Jesus just passes by it and speaks to his sins. He doesn't want to be forgiven. He wants to be healed. It was totally unexpected. And yet he was spoken to by God that day, by the one who had created him, who knew him before he was formed in his mother's womb. He knew every sin that he'd ever committed. And others may have said, ha, the guru is giving a spiritual answer when there's a physical need indicated here. And I think perhaps that's a valid criticism of some of us counselors. And yet, the miracle of forgiveness had warmed this man's heart. And somehow I have the feeling he forgot he was crippled. I have the feeling that he forgot what he came for. For the miracle of forgiveness took place in his heart, and he realized, yes, I am one with God. What would you give this morning to have Jesus Christ himself look you kindly in the face and give you the assurance? Every sin you've ever committed is forever washed away and forgiven. Don't tell me he hadn't spoken to his need. God's love is not like man's love. Our kindness and our best emotion of love is always mixed up with our own brokenness and our humanity. I know when I'm speaking, trying to give counsel, I don't know how much counsel pastors can give, But I'm always conscious that the person to whom I'm speaking wants to hear something. I usually got a sensitive ear to what they want to hear. And I'm just human enough that I want to say what they want to hear. But Jesus wasn't hung up that way. He knew what the man wanted to hear, but he also knew what the man basically needed to hear, and he said that. I like that. Most of us, when we're giving counsel, we want to be known as kind people or people who are, you know, good people. We want to put on the tender, loving side. Jesus wasn't worried about his image. He knew who he was. Thank God for that kind of God. I wouldn't give much for a doctor who knew what I wanted to hear him say and then just said it regardless of what was wrong with me. I went to my doctor last Wednesday. I was hoping he's going to tell me to take a vacation in Florida or something, you know. He looked a little bit longer at this part of me than any other part, but he said, "You've got the reflexes of a teenager." He indicated I need to work harder, maybe. I wanted to hear him say that, but you know, I'd lose my respect for him if in a couple of weeks I dropped over dead with a... Well, I wouldn't lose my respect if I dropped over dead with a heart attack. I'd never speak to him again. But Jesus knows exactly what we need. And he hears our cry. And if we will dare to trust him, he reaches out and touches us in love. And we don't need to worry. We're still in his care. I don't have an answer for all of these Bible stories. But if that story stopped right there, you know you'd meet that man in heaven. There were people there who were systematic theologians. Thank God for ours here at the school. I have a lot of confidence in them. But these people were sitting there, the theologians of the day, and they were criticizing Jesus in their hearts. It's interesting, they didn't come right out loud with it. Verse 6 and 7. I would suggest that they had real good theology, but they had bad faith. Their discernment was poor. They asked the question, who can forgive sin but God? They were absolutely right. Nobody can forgive sin but God. They were right on. But then they said, this man is committing blasphemy. And they were dead wrong on that. And unless they got right, they were dead, just that. Spiritually dead, and they never will see heaven. This was not blasphemy. This was deity. For I want us to see in the closing moments this morning that this was one great manifestation of Jesus' power. Who can forgive sins but God only? Jesus, discerning their question, asked the question, what do you think is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or be healed? From my standpoint, both of those statements are pretty hard to make. Oh, you can say them. Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Anybody can say be healed. But I mean to say it with power. That man was already rejoicing on the floor, wherever they had him parked. Maybe on the couch. They got the people off the couch and put him their way. I don't know. But he was happy already. You look in his face. He's happy. His sins have been forgiven. He knows it. Jesus said, what do you think demonstrates power? My being able to heal this man's body? Or what I've already said? Your sins be forgiven. What we really do not know, what we cannot understand, but which we must, that which we must stand before in awe, is the kind of power that it takes to release men from sin. It is no light thing to be able to say to a person, your sins are forgiven. The power of sin is broken. You can walk out of the prison. You're a free man. We have such a light concept of what sin is. We need to see here that even Almighty God Himself cannot forgive sin lightly. It's no simple thing to say, "You're forgiven." Sin is the cancer of the universe. Sin is being out of sync with God. And it took the power of the cross to be able to say those words that day. I recognize the cross at this point was in the future. And yet Jesus came to be the scapegoat, the sin bearer, and He took upon Him that day the sins of that man. And He bore them with Him to Calvary. And He nailed them to the cross. We can only begin to grasp what Paul would later describe in his description of our key verse for the year as the power of the resurrection, when he said, "I count all things but loss that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." And this is the mighty power that reaches up to a holy God and then reaches down to a sinful man and brings them together in a holy fellowship. In our continuing quest to know God, let's always remember these two wonderful things that Jesus reveals to us. God knows our condition. God cares. God loves us very much. And along with this love, God is able to meet our need and give us not necessarily what we want to hear, but what it is we need to hear. Jesus' actions reveal God's nature. God's nature demands action from us. What should this revelation of God's mercy and might demand from us? Number one, it should demand our worship. Worship isn't just a prelude to important things. Worship is the very heart of our life. We need again and again to bow before our Savior, our God, and say, "Holy, holy, holy, merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." We're going to sing in just a moment the song that repeats those phrases. When we do, let's ask God to help us to worship Him. And then, number two, remembering these two wonderful things about God, it ought to inspire our confidence to dare to put our trust in Him, that He does know where we are and He cares where we are, and that He wants to release His power in our lives so that we can be what He wants us to be. Let's pray. Our Father, You said when Jesus went back to heaven, that because He was going to the Father, the Holy Spirit would come unto us, and greater works than He did, we would do because He went to the Father. We don't understand all about what this means, Father, but we do know that it means that You want to release the love and the power of Jesus in our hearts and lives. We bow before You and worship You this morning. We pray that the reality of these magnificent elements of Your character will be released in our hearts and lives because we know the Savior. Minister through us, we pray, down through the days of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymn number 8.
Now may the grace and mercy, peace and love of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide with you both now and evermore. Amen.